Good morning. On this Resurrection Sunday, our scripture reading is Matthew 27:45 to 28:10. These verses describe some of the details of the worst and the best moments in all of human history. The fact that Jesus became sin for us and experienced the full wrath of God for that sin is almost incomprehensible to us. We cannot fully understand how terrible that experience was, but just a short time later, as the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, victory was accomplished. Christ's resurrection was the grandest event in all of human history. Even though this account is familiar to us, I encourage you to listen afresh and be amazed once again at what our God has done. I'll begin the scripture reading now. Again, starting at Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Our God, he is worthy, as you just heard in song many, many times. Our God is worthy of our praise, our honor, our glory, and our adoration. And as we heard earlier in Revelation chapter 5, as Brother Isaac read that, Jesus, the Lamb, was worthy even as he was slain, as he was slaughtered. But you know, in the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, to the observer, Jesus didn't seem worthy. In fact, in the moment, one could call his death a tragedy. You know, tragedy is all around us. Parents are not supposed to watch their children die. Parents are supposed to die first. When a child dies first, that is a tragedy. And there's some of you here who have experienced that. Others of you have had other tragedies in your life. And in those moments, and in the time that follows, the question often is there any hope? Can we have confident assurance that there is meaning and purpose for the senseless tragedy we find ourselves in? I wonder if some of those questions were going through Mary's mind, the mother of Jesus, as she stood at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die. John is the only gospel writer who records for us the fact that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there when Jesus was crucified. But could you imagine what was going through her heart and through her mind at that time? I think it's possible that Mary Magdalene, who was also there, was suffering, struggling just as much, I think, if not more. How many of you have seen the drama series entitled The Chosen? I know a couple of you have. I've seen a couple episodes of that. And in that series, Mary Magdalene plays a very large and prominent role. I think the writers stretch things a little bit too far with her outside of the biblical text, but I think they do a good job accurately reflecting the loyalty that Mary Magdalene had towards Jesus. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the gospel writers record for us the fact that Mary Magdalene was there at Jesus' crucifixion. And as she stood there watching Jesus, struggling for every breath as he suffered on the cross, I'm sure that she herself was struggling. I mean, here was the man who had transformed her life. He was the man who had transformed many people's lives, and now he was unjustly being put to death in the cruelest way possible. It was a tragedy. The gospel writers inform us that Mary Magdalene stayed and watched it all. She was there the whole time until Jesus died. She was there as Jesus was taken down from the cross. She was there as Jesus was placed in the tomb. She saw it all. Could you imagine the hopelessness she felt at that time? And then on Sunday morning, she goes to the tomb. In her mind, she's going to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And can you imagine her shock, her dismay, to find that the stone has been rolled away and his body is not there? She immediately runs to tell the disciples the sad news. Can it get even worse than this? Someone has taken Jesus' body. Then John records for us that Peter and John return with Mary to see for themselves. And after confirming the report that Jesus' body is not there, they return. But Mary stays at the grave. She stays at the tomb. And she is overcome with grief. John tells us as she's standing there at the tomb, she looks in, she is weeping, but she sees two angels. But she is so overcome by her grief and hopelessness that she doesn't even have much of a conversation with those two angels. But then as she turns away and away from the tomb, she sees another man standing on the outside of the tomb. She assumes he is the gardener, and so she pleads with him to tell her where Jesus' body is. And that man answers with one word, Mary. And immediately, Mary realizes it is Jesus. He is alive. Hope floods her soul. She is overjoyed. She is so overjoyed that Jesus has to tell her to stop clinging to him. You see, Mary Magdalene experienced hope in the midst of tragedy. She experienced hope. And that's what each one of us have the opportunity to experience as well. We are able to experience that same hope. You see, as believers, we are able to have hope because Christ was raised from the dead. He is alive. That is the grand truth that we are celebrating this morning. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew all of this would happen. He knew that he would die. He knew that he would be raised from the dead. He even told his disciples. He told his followers about it. In fact, he even told the Pharisees. But it seems like none of them understood. None of them believed. But it's interesting. As he was having a conversation with the Pharisees one day, the Pharisees asked him to give them a sign. And Jesus said, and this is in Matthew chapter 12, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to perform a miracle just for you. The only sign that I will give you is this, and it's recorded in Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's exactly what took place. On Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. As Brother Dennis mentioned earlier, all those other religious leaders are dead. But Jesus, he is alive. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, we want to remind ourselves of this truth, a truth that tells us that anyone can have hope in the midst of tragedy when they turn to the Lord. Mary Magdalene experienced this hope. We're going to see that Jonah experienced this hope as well. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 2. That's the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. Jonah chapter 2. Last week, we looked at Jonah chapter 1, and we were reminded of how God's will and sovereignty is clearly manifested in his word and in our lives. But many times, we, like Jonah, do not like what God is doing. We do not like how God is working, especially in those times of tragedy. Other times, we don't like what God is calling us to do. And so like Jonah, we run away. We refuse to do what he calls us to do. And so soon, we find ourselves in a pit, or in Jonah's case, in the belly of a fish. You may have heard it said, the only thing that you can do when you are flat on your back, the only direction you can look is up. And that's exactly what Jonah discovers here. You see, as Jonah is cast over the side of that ship, he's ready to be done with life. He thinks that he is going to die. But God has other plans for him. God uses this whole ordeal to work in Jonah's heart as Jonah is moved from tragedy to hope. We're able to see a snapshot of what God did in Jonah's heart based on the prayer that Jonah records for us here in Jonah chapter 2. And so as we begin, I want to read this passage of Scripture for us so these truths can begin to saturate in our minds, if I could put it that way. But I'm going to start back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, let's look at verse 15, and then we'll read through chapter 2. The text tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, so they picked up, that's the sailors, picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my cry. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Jonah's prayer here in Jonah chapter 2 demonstrates that even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of tragedy, a person is able to have hope as they turn to the Lord. You see, we're able to have hope because of what God has done. Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish provides a powerful parallel to Christ's death on the cross, a terrible tragedy that was infused with incredible hope. This morning, as we look at this text, I want us to see four truths about God. Four truths about God that Jonah acknowledges in his prayer. These four grand truths about God demonstrate that you and I are able to have hope even in the midst of tragedy. The first one that we see in the text is this: God hears. God hears. You know, in times of difficulty and tragedy, it can feel as if God isn't listening, that God doesn't care, that God has forgotten about us. But as Jonah demonstrates here in these verses, no matter what is happening around us, God hears and God answers. Look again at the text. In verse number 2, Jonah says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. You see, God heard Jonah's prayers, and God hears your prayers as well. Even during those times when it seems as if our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, God still hears. Sometimes we feel as if God doesn't hear because his answers aren't what we are expecting or what we are wishing for. But brothers and sisters, he hears nevertheless. This is why you and I must turn to God. You see, no matter where you are at, you must make the decision to turn to God. Notice, as the text declares, Jonah is praying to God from the stomach of the fish. And as he prays in that fish, he is reflecting on his experience after he was cast from the ship. As he was in the water, he was in great distress. As he began to sink, it felt to him like he was going to die, which is why he describes his location there in verse 2 as the depth or the belly of Sheol. But even there, God heard his prayer and God answered him. As David describes in Psalm 139, there is nowhere that a person can go where God cannot hear them. We also know, based on God's word, that there is no sin that a person can commit that keeps God from hearing us, except, of course, to ultimately reject Jesus' gift of salvation. But as long as you are living, as long as you are breathing, you have the opportunity to turn to God, and God will hear. Those of us who have put our faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross can still find ourselves in a situation like Jonah is experiencing here. But even here, as we see, God doesn't give up on us. You see, our God is like the Father that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 15 as he tells that parable of the prodigal son. You remember what that father did? We are pretty sure that that father was, every day, he was watching for his son to come back home. And when the son finally did come home, what did he do? He welcomed him with open arms. The text tells us that he had compassion on him. He embraced him. And God wants to do the same for you and for me. And so will you turn to him? An important lesson we can learn from Jonah here in the text is that we need to turn to God before we hit bottom. Jonah was at the bottom. He was probably just moments away from death as he's crying out to God. God hears him, God answers, and directs this fish to swallow him. You know, it would have been a lot better if Jonah would have turned to God while he was still on that ship. If he would have repented, if he would have cried out to God at that time. But even in the situation he's in, as he's turning to God, God hears. But we see here that repentance right away is always the best option, so don't keep putting it off. Turn to God today. God is ready and willing to forgive you and to welcome you with open arms. So will you turn to him today? Because if you do, you can have hope. The second truth that we see here in the text is that God superintends. In other words, God is in control over everything. There is nothing that falls outside of his sovereign control. He is in control of every event that happens in our life. Nothing takes God by surprise. We saw this last week in chapter 1, how God was in control of everything that was happening. Remember, God was the one who sent that wind which caused the storm. God was in control of the lots as they fell to Jonah. God was in control of the fish which he sent to swallow Jonah. God was in control of everything. But here in chapter 2, as we look at verses 3 and 4, we see that Jonah is acknowledging that fact again, that God is in control of everything, specifically as Jonah focuses on the truth that God disciplines his children. Last Sunday, I presented the case that Jonah was wrong to tell the men, the sailors, to cast him into the sea. God desired for Jonah to repent, but instead of repenting, Jonah just wanted to end his life right then. Jonah had no desire to go to Nineveh as God commanded. If Jonah would have had his way, he would have died. But God intervened and sent a fish to spare Jonah's life. And remember, as Jonah is recording this prayer here in chapter 2, as he's giving this prayer to God, he's reflecting back on the events of what happened as his body hit the water. I'm guessing as soon as he hit the water, he realized that he had made a mistake. He didn't really want to die. This was not the right thing to do, but now it was too late. Death was certain. There was no hope. As you see here in verse 3, he was in the deep. He was in the heart of the sea. The current was engulfing him. The waves were crashing over his head and forcing him under. But as he reflects on this situation, notice what he sees in verse 3. He understands that God was in control of the situation. What does the text say? Verse 3, "For you had cast me into the deep." That's God. You see, even though Jonah made a terrible decision to be thrown overboard, God, as only God can do, was able to work through that to accomplish his grand plan and purpose. You see, that is the God that you and I serve. Part of God's plan and purpose was to use this whole situation in the fish to discipline Jonah for his disobedience. As only God can do, he was using this terrible situation for Jonah to see his need to repent from his sin. Of course, no discipline is pleasant. No one enjoys discipline. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." And that's exactly what Jonah understood and experienced as he sat in the belly of the fish. Jonah understood that God was using all of this to turn his heart back to him. You see, before, Jonah had no desire to do what God wanted him to do. But God used this terrible situation to work in Jonah's heart to change him, to give him a willingness to walk in obedience and faith, even though it went against his preferences and feelings. You know, our God is so incredible. How he's able to use so many different circumstances and events in our lives to work in our hearts to bring us where he wants us to be. And so as we consider this truth, we must remember that God is holy and he will punish sin. Now understand, I am not saying that all suffering and all tragedy is a direct result of your personal sin. That's not the case at all. Many times, tragedy and suffering enters our life because of other people's sin or just because of the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. But there are times in which God disciplines us for our sin. That's what we see happening here in Jonah chapter 2. But if we can take a step back and look at the bigger picture, if we understand the fact that God is in control of all things, he is superintending everything, that truth should bring us hope in the midst of tragedy because it provides purpose and reason. You see, if we are suffering because of our sin, we have the opportunity to repent. If we are suffering because of another person's sin or because of the fact that we are living in a sin-cursed world, we have the opportunity to make the decision to trust God, knowing that he is going to work it out as only he can for his glory and our good. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You see, no matter what happens, our God has a plan and a purpose, which provides us with hope. For the unbeliever, though, it's important to understand that because God is holy, because God is just, he cannot tolerate sin. Because he is holy, he will judge and punish your sin finally and fully. If you turn to the Lord, your sin will be paid for by Christ's death on the cross. But if you choose to continue in your sin, refusing the gift of salvation, you personally will receive the judgment and punishment for your sin for all of eternity in hell. That is why each one of us must acknowledge our sin. You see, it's imperative. It's so important for you and I to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin. And that's what we see Jonah doing here in verse number 4. Look at the text, verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Jonah understood that his sin temporarily expelled him from God's presence. I like to describe it as if our sin is building a wall between us and God. We still have a relationship with God, but our sin is hindering that relationship. There is a wall. There is a sense in which we are expelled from God's presence, in which we are expelled from God's favor. But, as Jonah goes on to say in verse 4, nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. You see, our God forgives. As we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we acknowledge, when we confess our sins, that wall that our sin has built between us and God is torn down. We are no longer at arm's length. We're able to experience close communion and fellowship with God once again. But it all begins with you and I acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin. But we can be so hesitant to do that at times. As humans, we naturally want to compare ourselves to someone else who is worse than we are because we think we're pretty good people. Just last week, last Sunday, a week from today, I was talking to a man who was convinced that he was a really good person. He was proud of the fact that he hadn't told a lie in the last 30 years. He hadn't stolen anything since he was 13. He admitted to blasphemy, but in his mind, he was still a really good person. But the problem was, he was using the wrong standard. He was comparing himself to other people. But the standard that God holds you and I to is himself. And God's standard is perfection. And not a one of us is perfect. As we read in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Everyone is guilty. So are you willing to acknowledge that personally? God hears, and we can have hope. God superintends, and we can have hope. God uses so many different things in life to bring us opportunities to turn to him and thus providing us hope. The third glorious truth that we see here in the text is that God saves. This is the greatest truth that provides you and I with hope even in the midst of tragedy. Our God saves. Our God delivers. And we need this truth because there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. You see, the truth is, God saves us when we are helpless. We're completely helpless. Jonah was, right? Look again at the text in verses 5 and 6. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. You see, there was nothing Jonah could do to save himself. He was completely helpless. As we see in verse 7, he was fainting away. He was sinking to the bottom of the sea, and it was only a matter of time before his life would be snuffed out. But in that moment, he remembered the Lord. He turned to him in prayer. He was crying out for help, which is the only thing he can do. And what does God do? End of verse 6. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. God saved him. God delivered him. Jonah couldn't do that himself. He was completely helpless, but God could. God saved him. God delivered him. God provided that fish to swallow him, to spare his life. In the same way, there is absolutely nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. God is the only one who can save us from our sins, save us from hell. That truth was illustrated vividly back in 1987. On October 14th, 18-month-old Jessica McClure was playing in the backyard when she fell down into an abandoned 8-inch well. She became stuck. She was completely helpless. You see, she didn't just fall a foot or two. She fell 22 feet before becoming lodged in that 8-inch well. No one could fit down in that well to go down to rescue her. At 18 months old, she was too young to grab onto a rope that was lowered down to her. You see, baby Jessica, as she was later called, was completely helpless. She couldn't do anything for herself. But baby Jessica is just like you and I, apart from Christ. We cannot do anything to save ourselves from our sin. We can't get in out of the hole that we have fallen into because of our sin. No other human being can help us. We cannot help ourselves. We are stuck. We are helpless. Rescuers worked for hours, which turned into days, to save baby Jessica. They ended up drilling a hole beside the well, lowered a man down there who was able to then drill a horizontal hole over to where Jessica was. Finally, after 56 hours, Jessica was saved. But the point is, Jessica did not save herself. She was completely helpless. The only thing she could do was cry out. And the same is true for you and I. We are helpless. We cannot save ourselves. We can only cry out for help. And that's what Jonah is doing here in verse 7. He is crying out to God. And what does God do? Our God saves. You see, our God saves those who turn to him. We need to cry out to him. We need to turn to him. But unfortunately, the vast majority of men and women, boys and girls in this world, turn to other people, turn to other resources for help, when the only thing that can save them is God. You see, God alone saves. God alone provides hope. As Jonah states here in verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. You see, idols are vain. They are worthless. They are useless. They cannot do anything. It's almost like a rope that is being lowered to baby Jessica. That rope was completely useless to do anything. It was an object, but it couldn't hold on to Jessica. It couldn't comfort her. It couldn't rescue her or save her. And the same is true of idols or anything else in this world. They are helpless, they are worthless, they are useless, they are vain. People, while they can care, while they can provide some measure of comfort, cannot save or deliver your soul from eternal death. Religion cannot save you. Only God can save you based on the work that Christ accomplished on the cross when he died to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, and then he raised from the dead on the third day, making the way possible for you and I to turn to him in faith and be saved from our sins. God's gift of salvation is a reflection of his covenant loyalty, the covenant loyalty he has for his people. That's what it is referred to there at the end of verse 8, forsake their faithfulness. That's that word, that Hebrew word, hesed, that covenant loyalty. I really like how the ESV translates verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You see, people naturally turn away from their only source of help. They turn away from God and God's steadfast love. It's almost like if baby Jessica refused to allow those rescuers to pull her from the well and take her to safety. That's what people are doing when they refuse God's gift of salvation. Don't do that. Do not turn away from God. Do not trust in your goodness. Do not trust in your religion. Those are idols which are completely worthless, vain, and helpless. Instead, turn to God who saves, because when you do, you will have hope. The final truth about God that I want us to see in the text is that our God sustains. You see, our incredible God doesn't just save us from hell and leave us to figure out the rest of life and eternity. Our God sustains. He is with us each step of the way, sustaining us, guiding us, strengthening us, conforming us into the image of his Son. And that grand truth provides you and I hope. As Jonah references in verse number 9, salvation includes sanctification. Sanctification is a big word which simply refers to that process of you and I growing in our relationship with God. Of what Peter refers to in 1 Peter 1:16, when he writes, you shall be holy, God says, you shall be holy as I am holy. When a person receives the incredible gift of salvation, God transforms that person's heart, giving them a desire to live in thankfulness and gratitude for all that God has done for him. And that's exactly what Jonah is expressing here in verse 9. Look again at the text. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. You see, Jonah desires to thank God and give God glory for the work that he has performed in his life, sparing his life, and as he looks forward to knowing that God is going to deliver him out of that fish soon. But part of his praise not only does it include offering sacrifices, which he is vowing to do when he gets back to the temple there in Jerusalem, but notice the other part there in the text. He's praising God with a voice of thanksgiving. You see, even in the belly of the fish, Jonah is able to sing and praise God with his voice, praising God for the incredible work that he has accomplished in his life. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to do the same. We need to praise God. Why? Because as verse 9 states, salvation is from the Lord. God saves us. God is the only one who can perform that work. Therefore, naturally, we should desire to praise him with our voices. As we read in Hebrews 13:15, through him then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see, as you and I praise God, we will be filled with hope because our focus will be turned to him. This is why we must remind ourselves over and over of the grand truths that God saves, our God delivers, our God sustains. Not only does salvation include sanctification, but it also includes deliverance. As you see there in verse 10, after 3 days and three nights, God commanded that fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. Can you imagine how joyful and thankful Jonah must have been to be walking on dirt again, able to breathe fresh air, feel the warmth of the sun? Wow. You see, God saved him. God delivered him. And now Jonah was experiencing incredible hope. He experienced hope in the midst of the tragedy because God delivered him. And in a similar way, there are many tragedies that God delivers you and I from. But at times, in his grand plan, there are some tragedies that he takes you and I through. Sometimes, that tragedy may be the final part of our journey here on this earth. But we need to keep in mind that God sees the bigger picture. Right? He has a plan and a program. He has a goal. He understands what is best for us and everyone around us. And so sometimes the deliverance that we are praying for is answered temporarily, if you will, with the cancer leaving, the body healing, the relationship mended. But other times, God answers our prayers for deliverance ultimately as he takes us home to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. You see, in heaven, we will never face another tragedy again. That is ultimate deliverance. But either way, whether our deliverance is here on this earth or for all of eternity, the truth is God delivers. God sustains us each step of the path that he has for us. How do I know that? Because, again, as we see at the end of the verse, salvation is from the Lord. How do we know salvation is from the Lord? Because Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So as we close this morning, I trust you can see that it's possible to have hope in the midst of tragedy. I trust that you understand that every single person on this entire planet, every man, woman, boy, and girl apart from Christ is in a worse place than Jonah was when he was in the water, or baby Jessica was when she was trapped in that well. You see, it's tragic to die physically, but it's even more tragic to die spiritually and to be separated from God for an eternity in hell. But that's exactly what will happen to every single person apart from Christ because of our sin. As we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages or the payment for our sin is death. We are flailing in the water. We are stuck in the well, but yet it is worse. We are on our way to hell for all of eternity. But praise the Lord, the verse doesn't end there, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died in your place. Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. His death and resurrection provides you and I the opportunity to receive this free gift of God, which is eternal life. The question is, will you receive it today? Because if you do, you can have hope. Each one of us needs rescuing, and there's only one who can perform the task. So will you turn to Christ today? Cry out to Him. Turn to God, because our God hears. Keep in mind that there's nothing that happens outside of His sovereign control. He is superintending it all. And part of His superintending is the reality that He has chosen those who will be saved. The truth is, our God saves. And our God promises to sustain and bring us to glory. And so if you have any questions about anything that you have heard this morning, I or many others here would love to talk with you, to explain to you more so that you can understand what it is that you will be able to have hope, the hope of salvation.